There's nothing that we do at any time that merits us anything. All of it was by the works of Jesus. All of it was finished before we was ever born into the world by the foreknowledge of God, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world and brought to our understanding, brought to light, or come into this world as a light, that we might learn about it through the preaching of the Word, and that we might hear about it, might know about it, and come to love and believe in it. And through the believing in it, we would become secure even to the end, so that we would have eternal securities. So then it's all by Him, and all praise and honor and glory be to His matchless eternal name. And all I do is just make myself available through fasting. I make myself available through prayer. I make myself available to the extent that I study and give my mind to Him. I just make myself available, that's all. And in my fasting and in my praying, all that it ever does for me, it does not make me one iota better. It does not bring me one thing that you cannot have. It does not do anything for me in any way of bringing me anything or making me any better or making me a special person, not in any way. The only thing it does is it strengthens my faith in God. Works will strengthen your faith and make you to believe more in what He has already done for you. It will make you believe more in His eternal blessings, His free gifts. And it will make you believe more in the mercies of God with a strength to where the devil cannot shake your faith or penetrate your shield of faith, that he might cause you to stagger or to rob you of the wonderful benefits that are freely given to you by the works that God wrought in Jesus when He raised Him from the dead. So it's such a beautiful thing to be a Christian. It's such a beautiful thing. You know, it's not such a beautiful thing to be a church member. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you know, I'm a believer. But I'm talking about being a real, genuine Christian. I'm talking about having Christ's Spirit in you, being born again. Being a believer, that's not sufficient. Being a church member is not sufficient. Doing all the things that I mentioned earlier, coming to church, fasting, praying, giving, that doesn't mean you are a Christian. But when you really, genuinely, down on the inside, receive Christ, and your spiritual being, your inner man, becomes one with God, then you are a Christian. And then Christ in you is the hope of that eternal glory, of that everlasting endowment that comes through Christ and what God wrought in Him through the resurrection. So it's good to be a Christian. If you are a real Christian, I have hundreds of people, you know, that I speak to day by radio or coming to church or sometimes in meetings. And we get letters from people all over the different parts of the United States and out of the islands. And they testify of how they love to hear the Word, but that doesn't mean they're Christian. Just got a letter, as I said, to somebody earlier. Got one from Aquila, out of the island of Aquila, from our radio broadcast that's called Caribbean Beacon. And got a letter out of Guadeloupe, out of the islands around Guadeloupe. They were talking about the message and the Word of God. I received one here a while back where somebody from over in Georgetown, down where they had that massacre, the Jim Jones thing, in that island or that area, they heard us preach on the dispute over the body. And they said, Brother Pike, we got to know more about it. Had the man to come in the other day, the last day or two, come in with the tract and trailer from out of Mississippi over in Euphoria. He said, we heard it on the radio, Brother Pike, and we realized we were in the area where it is. And said, we only heard 15 minutes of something that I got to hear more about. So I got to have some tapes. And then we got a letter. Well, we got one from Nebraska. I won't say much about that. I will say this much. The fellow that wrote said he'd heard our program and said he was the father of lights, and said every good and perfect gift comes down from the father of lights, and he wanted us to know that he was the father of lights, and I don't know, he went on and on and on. But anyway, we got a letter out of, I believe it was Battle Creek, Michigan. And this lady, I believe, said that she was trying to hear the program, and somehow her radio wasn't getting it very plain, so somebody that was a friend of hers about 10 miles away, her radio was getting it plain, so she takes her telephone and she sticks her telephone down to her radio so that the lady over here that's not getting it plain can listen to it plain. And she told how much they enjoyed the program, and they sent for some tapes and whatever. You know, and I'm glad that people are listening, and I'm glad to reach those people because I want to win souls. I want to do something for Jesus. I'm glad to get a few clothes down to Mexico to help some poor person. I'm glad to get the gospel over the hill somewhere where somebody will hear it and do something for Christ. But that doesn't mean that those people are Christians. And the same way here on the home front, folks, it's a narrow thing. I want to remind you again that 85% of America was watching the ball game. And as I said, that 85% for sure wasn't a Christian, because the love of the world was in them. And the Bible said if you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not there. So that didn't leave, as I said, but 15%. And it's for sure that out of all of that 15%, all of them wasn't Christians. So when we narrow it down as to the little flock, to fear not, little flock, or that is, we narrow it down to a place to where we define it as who really is a Christian. The straight and the narrow and the few there be that find it. Then I've got a feeling that there wouldn't be too many. I've got a feeling that there wouldn't be too many. Let's read just a little bit from the book of Acts, the 22nd chapter. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest does bear me witness, and all the state of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. When I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the Jew, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consented unto the death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof. Wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was free born." Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. You know, this is a real story here of interest, of great interest, in that it tells about a man that was contrary to God. While I was over in Jerusalem, this particular man, someone spoke of on the plane. While we were on the plane and we was talking about the greatness of God, the good things of God, I mentioned some things, and before I could get around to calling Paul's name, or that is discussing him, this man said, "It's just like that Paul," said, "that old Paul," something like that was the way he approached it. Said it, you know, "that caused problems, that wouldn't listen, that was contrary." Said that old man Paul, whoever he was, that fella, old fella Paul. Said, "Just like him, the contrary one." And you know, he set in on Paul and he lambasted Paul. And I sat there and listened at him and I thought, how ignorant you are. You know, the man accredited to himself such great ability that he was a great person. He had all the answers and he was telling me all about it, you know. And I sat there and listened at him and I thought, such an ignorant person. So ignorant that you think that you're intelligent. You know, it's bad enough to be ignorant, but it's real bad when you're so ignorant that you think you're intelligent. And I sat there and listened as he displayed his ignorance. And then after a little bit, I broke in and began to say some things that kind of shook him up. But here this person is that he called such a bad person because this person testified of the Lord Jesus. But you know, they did not call him a bad person when he was out killing people, when he stood and let them stone Stephen's to death, when he went down and had him cast into prison and had him beat and had him killed. They did not refer to Paul as a bad person. He was a fine person. And here Paul is bound, standing before the Jews and making his defense. And if you'll notice that Paul said, "I wasted the church of God. I persecuted the church of God. I wasted the church of God. So I'm the chief of sinners." See, and here Paul is, he's saying to the Jewish people, he said, "These men right here, these elders," he said, "I received papers from them. Your chief rulers, I received papers from them," Paul said. "And I took those papers and I persecuted and wasted the church of God. And I had them stoned in every city and I had them cast into prison." He said, "Your elders gave me the papers. But did you notice that when they rose up, and when they were contrary and when they acted the way they did, not one time did they accuse the elders. Not one time did they say, 'Elders, you're a bunch of murderers.' Not one time did they say that. Yet the Bible says concerning the Jewish rites and the Jewish laws, 'Thou shalt not kill.' But here they had killed. Here they violated the law. Paul said, 'You boast in the law and none of you keep it.' All of you boast in the law and none of you keep it. But he said, 'I keep the law. I keep the law.' He said, 'When it comes to the law, I'm blameless concerning the law.' And then he said to the man that smote him on the face, he said, 'Thou whited wall, you set to judge me after the law and smite me contrary to the law.' Here was a man that was perfect before them, and yet they were condemning him to death. The reason is because it was Christ. Paul said, 'It's not me living, it's Christ within me.' See, again, Christ was standing before them as the innocent to be killed. You know, this is the thing that we've got to remember. The Bible said we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. and gave himself for us. We've got to remember this. We're killed all the day long. You know, you go through the scourging. You go through the problems. You go through the resentment. People cast you down. People, they want to walk on you and mistreat you. And what do? We grumble and find fault and say things about them. And say things to them. And always getting upset. You know, somebody isn't right. Somebody mistreated me. Somebody's to blame. And always gossiping and backbiting and pouncing on the church. Talking to our wives, criticizing, tearing down, trying to tear her confidence down. Or the wife talking to the husband, trying to tear his confidence down. Or the parents talking to the children, trying to tear their confidence down. See, it's a bad situation. Instead of committing ourselves unto Christ, and the Bible said when we are reviled, not to revile back, but do like Jesus did. Let God be the revenger. See, do like God did. He revenged Christ. And God will revenge you and I. Not seeking revenge. For the Bible said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Why do we grumble? Why do we find fault? Why do we fight back? So Paul didn't fight back. He just listened. And they condemned him to death. Christ in him. Because in the days of Jesus, Pilate did him the same way. Pilate said, you hear all of these things that they witness against you, and you don't have anything to say about it. Why should Jesus say anything about it? Wasn't going to help the situation. He knew that he came into the world to die for sin, and all of the things that he could say would only complicate his purpose in life. Why should I grumble? Why should I say things back? Why should I get all out of sorts and get all upset? Why should I do that? See, there isn't any reason for me to do that, because all that I could say, all that I could do wouldn't do nothing but complicate the situation and just mess up everything that I'm sending the world to do. You say, what are you sending the world to do, Brother Pot? I'm sending the world to die daily for his cause. I'm sending to the world to be delivered. To be delivered to Calvary for his cause. I must die all the day long. I'm delivered as a sheep to the slaughter. In all of this, I must keep my mouth shut. In all of this, I must not complain. In all of this, I must have self-denial. In all of this, I must show forth the life of Christ. As it was when they preached Junior a champion. Why did they preach him a champion? Because Junior went through all that he did with his suffering. The loss of his legs, the loss of his eyesight. His eyesight was growing dim. And Junior went through so much misery continually. He said, well, don't you think Junior complained? No doubt he did. Don't you think he found fault? I'm sure he did. But the thing is, in spite of all the fault that he found, and all of the things that Junior said, he still repented. He still went back. He called on the name of the Lord. He still held his faith. And the Bible said, cast not away thy faith, but hath great recompense of reward. And the Bible said, if you hold fast your faith to the end, you'll receive a crown of life. Junior held his integrity with God. He held his faith with God. Like Job. Sometimes Job said things. Job got disturbed. Sometimes Job said something to his miserable comforters. But no matter what Job said, he held his integrity with God. And he said, though the skin worms devour my flesh or my body, yet in my flesh I shall stand in the last day, and I shall see God for myself, not another. I, Job, I will stand in the latter times, and I shall see God for myself. And he shall stand in the latter times, that I may see him. So then, see, we see the greatness of God. We see what God does. We see how that God works with us. Paul smote down, fighting against God. People fighting against God. Paul was fighting against God with all of his brilliance, with all of his understanding. He was still ignorant and was fighting against God. And that's the way the world is today. I believe that's why God took the space shuttle and cast it down from where it was, because that was contrary to God. The Bible said the carnal mind is contrary to God, and those people went up there with a contrary mind, went up there to give the God of science praise and the God of education praise, and to praise the God of this world for all of the accomplishments that God has brought to pass in this world. And I think it was more than God wanted to cope with, so God just let the devil knock it clear out of the sky. So I believe that what we need to do is to love the Lord. I believe that what we need to do is to grow in the grace of God and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I think we ought to want to know everything that we possibly can find out about God. God is interested in us knowing about Him, understanding Him. See, that's the main thing, is to know about God and understand God. It's like I would hire somebody and put them on the job as a foreman over somebody that I had the rule over, or somebody was working for me. If I put that overseer over the men that was working, if that man worked like a horse, that wouldn't be my answer. If every time I come around that overseer was working, that wouldn't be my answer. To sacrifice and to work, that wouldn't be my answer. My desire would be this, that the man that I put over them listen to me. Listen to everything I have to say. Find out my desire. Find out everything I wanted to do. And every time I come around and looked at that overseer, I could see one thing, and that wasn't a drive to sacrifice, but I could see one thing out of him, and that was obedience and conformity. And he could take me over here, and he said, "You said do this, we got it done." And he could take me over here, and he said, "You said do this," and I programmed the man's mind exactly the way that you wanted it. You know, but he could come to me and he could say, "You know, we done such and such today and we got all of this work done." And I'd say, "Well, let me take a look at it." And I'd look at it and I'd say, "Well, this isn't like I wanted to hear it." He said, "Well, I didn't know. I didn't take time to understand this exactly. I thought this is the way you wanted it. I heard you say something about it." You understand what I'm saying? God wants us to understand. God is tired of us just running to and fro, eating and drinking and talking and laughing and being tied up with television shows and being tied up with magazines and ideas and jokes and all of this folly. God wouldn't give 15 cents for your fast. He doesn't care about your prayer. He wants you to hear what God has to say and learn God's program and learn God's plan. This is why God rejected Israel. They fasted, they prayed. Lengthy fasted, lengthy prayers they prayed. God said, "Away with that, away with your solemn assemblies." He said, "Now here's one that pleaseth me well." Even the Lord Jesus that came into the world said, "He's the Word. He's my desire." Jesus said, "I do always the things that please my Father." See, that's the secret. Can I do the things that please God? Am I doing the things that please God? See, I want to know His will. I want to know His desire. I want to apply myself. I want to give myself wholly unto God to know exactly what God is saying, to know exactly what God desires, to know exactly what God wants done. And then I'll give myself to prayer. And then I'll give myself to fasting. Then I'll give myself to self-denial. Not as to win God's favor, but to strengthen my confidence in what God has spoken as to His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And our works is to strengthen our faith. To strengthen my faith and to strengthen my confidence in learning the more, to understanding the more, and to believe in that Word as God has spoken it unto me. So then, this was what Paul finally learned. Paul finally learned this. Paul said, "I was brought up in the strictest way." He said, "I kept the law. I never transgressed the law." He said, "I'm blameless concerning the law. I'm a Pharisee after the strictest sect. I fasted, I prayed, I've done all of these things." Paul said, "But in all of this I've been ignorant. I've been ignorant. Now what must I do?" And God said, "Paul, it's time you learn my ways. Your ways are not my ways." He said, "Your thoughts are not my thoughts. It's time, Paul, that you spend a little time learning about me." And for several years some more, Paul was taken away into a seclusion. And there Paul learned about Jesus. And there he emptied out all of his ideas and all of his ambitions and forgot about all of his works. And then he come back out with the knowledge of God and the revelation of the Son of God. And then he began to preach that it's not my works lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. And tied up with Peter and come face to face with Peter and said, "I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed." Because Peter was over there teaching again after the Lord had departed, that men would be saved by works, or that is, he withdrew with the group that was teaching there. And Paul said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. Though Peter's had the keys to the kingdom, though Peter's walked on the water, though Peter's raised the dead, though Peter's shattered, has healed the sick, he said, O foolish Galatians, he said, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And he said, Peter, I blame you to your face because you're to be blamed. And he said, salvation, if it's by works, the Lord Jesus Christ died in vain. If it comes by the works of the law, he said, then he died in vain. He said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. He said, it is by grace. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, I want to ask you a question. He said, having begun in the Spirit, having been born to the Spirit, having received salvation, having done nothing of your own works, but by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, you received this salvation. Are you so foolish to think that after God gave you eternal life for nothing, simply by faith in God, that you can go out here and now work your way to heaven? Said, having begun in the Spirit, are you so foolish to think that now you're going to be made perfect by works? And so then Paul run into Jesus. Paul was blind. Paul never knew he was blind. He was killing people. He was killing people because he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a great worker. He was a Pharisee of the strictest sect. He had kept the works of the law to the T. But see, he was blind and didn't know it, because now a greater than Paul had come, even Christ himself. And though Paul's works was of great value, later when Paul got his mind straightened out and realized how to fast and realized how to pray and what it was all about, and that it was simply for one reason, and that was to strengthen his faith. You might say, oh, Brother Pike, I know of a lot of reasons it's for. There is no other reason than just to strengthen your faith. What is your faith? It cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God has said, you believe that, that's faith. So then it is to strengthen your faith. It is to strengthen your conviction in what God's Word has said. Whatever God's Word has said, then it is to strengthen your faith in that, strengthen your conviction in that, and aside from that, it has nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. See, one thing that we should remember, Jesus died at Calvary for one reason, and that was to blot out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us? When God brought the law, when God said, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and all of these other things, Paul said, some of you were fornicators and liars. Such were some of us, he said, before our conversion. That was the handwriting of the ordinances against us. Because the divine ordinances of God I could not keep. You could not keep. Because the flesh is weak concerning the ordinances of God. And the creature, the body, is subject to the vanities of this world. So Paul said, I could not keep them. That which was ordained unto life, even the law with righteousness from God, I found to be unto death. He said, for sin taken occasion by the law wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. And I found that that which was ordained to life became my death. Or that is to say, Paul said, that bright, brilliant law of understanding and the greatness of the ordinances of God. He said, these great ordinances, they revealed my impurities. They revealed my impurities. I didn't know that I was such a wretched fellow, he said. I didn't know that I was such a bad fellow. I kept the law. I was after the strictest sect of the Pharisees. I was blameless touching the law. I thought I was a pretty good guy, he said. But said, when this great light of righteousness, when God took and measured himself, and then sent that same measurement down here and said, now, Paul, see how it fits you. He said, this was so great. This light was so bright. The righteousness was so great. He said, it just showed me to be a wretch. I thought I was all right, and I found out I wasn't no more than a wretch. In my body, there was no good thing. I saw all of my transgressions, all of my shortcomings. I saw the condition that my body was in, Paul said. And I said, oh, wretched man that I am. Measure yourself, son, by these measurements. Job said, I'm good. I'm perfect. I'm walked upright. Haven't bothered anybody. I've done everything right. God measured himself and said, Job is a man more righteous than God. Said, measure yourself, son. And when Job measured himself, he said, I've sinned. I've sinned. Forgive me. Folks, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good. No, not one. All have turned to their own way. They've done their own thing. And irregardless to the fact that the Jews fasted and prayed and lived such a strict life, when the real measurements of God came down and the real light of God came down as Christ into this world of darkness, it showed up their impurities. And they found out that they were full of dross. So then God has laid upon Him, even Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And He was bruised for my transgression. The Bible said the chastisement of my peace God laid on His back. And the Bible said by His stripes I'm healed. So then, who am I to boast? Can I then boast in the law? Can I then boast in my work? Can I talk about who I am or what I am or what I've done or what God's going to do for me because I've done thus and thus? I haven't done anything. I just made myself available. So then, the middle wall of partition, the ordinances, nailing them to the cross, He took them out of the way. And today they're not between this inner man, which is the deep. It's not between the inner man and God anymore, but deep to the deep. There is no middle wall of partition anymore. There is no keeping of ordinances anymore. There is no work anymore. There is nothing that can justify the threats of Lucifer anymore. It's gone. God took it out of the way. Today, God, who is the great Spirit, sees my spirit. And God sees me as the perfect man without fault, without blemish, without spot. I keep myself through Christ by faith. God purifying my heart by faith. And the evil one toucheth me not. The Bible said, "In what is our father Abraham found as pertaining to faith? He hath found righteousness." And the Bible said, "And Abraham's faith was imputed unto him for righteousness." And that God would purify my heart by my faith in what He has done. By my faith in His finished work. In my middle wall of stumblings and staggering. My body, my flesh has been taken out of the way, dead and buried. And my man on the inside is free from that body. And it's gone into heaven and there God and it is one. And I'm one with the great stream of life. And I don't have to worry about sin. And I don't have to worry about sickness. And I don't have to worry about defeat. And I don't have to worry about poverty. It's over once and for all. And the only aggravation I will ever have is through the lack of faith and the confidence in what God has told me in His Word and in His promise. And He said, "George, you go tell the people this. You go preach this to the people. You go free them from prison. You go free them from the bondage of their own minds. And you take them out of the prisons of their doubts and fears and frustration. And you tell them that I am their atonement. And you tell them that I am their righteousness. You tell them that I am their healing. I'm the Word made flesh. God sent His Word and healed them. I'm their life. I'm the Word of Spirit and life. Tell them that my promises is all they need to hear. And when they hear the promises, all they need to do is believe from their heart these things that I have said. And these things that I have said is none other than I have taken everything out of the way and perfected forever my people. That they should not fear, they should not be frustrated, they should not worry, but should have the desire of their heart. So then today there's nothing between me and God. Not one sin, not one fault, not one speck of anything between me and God. Not one thing. Paul said there is no one that can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. God, the Bible said, has justified me. God has sanctified me. God has glorified me. God has predestinated me. God has chosen me in Christ as His perfect works before I was ever born into the world. And God has predestinated me unto good works in Christ in that He accepted Christ in my behalf and done away with me so far as the natural man. And today I am alive as the Spirit of God with oneness of God in the body of Christ, even His members in particular. And God is looking beyond this veil of flesh and looking beyond this era of life to where Thessalonian change takes place, to where this will be made manifest in my mortal genes, that I am perfect before Him and that there is no fault in me. God is looking at that change He's already saw. He's looking at that perfect body. He's looking at the end of it where I'm already glorious to the extent of outshining the noonday sun. So then Paul, he said, "Though ye be ever so righteous..." You're wrong. He said, "Go down to the street called Straight, Paul, And when you get down there, so there's somebody that'll tell you what to do, and they'll straighten you out. And it shall come to pass, Paul, that whosoever calls by the name of the Lord shall be saved. Be baptized, wash away your sins, Ananias said, calling on the name of the Lord, so he can be saved, Paul. And thus it became Paul to do exactly that. So then, all of the sufferings of Paul was to show the life of Jesus and the patience of Jesus and the faith of Jesus as God's great champion, as we say. All through your life, all of your sufferings is but for one thing, and that is to show the light of Jesus, to show Christ in your life. And the more that you believe, and the more that you stand for God, and the more that you stand on His Word, and the more you refuse to be moved in any way, the greater your light is, and the more people will come to your light. And when they come to that light, they will see Christ. And at the end of the way, having kept the faith, the Bible said, cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense and reward. Hold fast your faith unto the end. And when you come to the end of the way, God then will reward you with that wonderful, wonderful blessing that is wrought in Christ as to the righteousness of the law, which righteousness is given unto us, and that God hath purified our hearts by faith and imputing faith in His works as righteousness unto us. So then who am I? I'm a son of God. I am a son of God. Then what am I? I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I am God's finished products. I am His works in Christ. What am I? Who am I? Where did I come from? What am I doing? Where am I going? I'm doing the Father's will. I came from heaven. I'm going back to heaven. I'm His son. Always in His mind I have been His son. And though I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, He has been with me. His rod and staff, they have been a comfort to me. He hath prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My enemies have come out against me one way, hath made them to flee before me seven ways. No one has ever been able to lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justified, it wrought the work. It is God that made us perfect. And today in Him, we're altogether perfect and without spot, wrinkle, blemish. We're blameless in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can find no fault in the bone of His bone and the flesh of His flesh. I can find no fault in this just man. So then today, why shouldn't we take courage? Why shouldn't we have faith? Why should we waver? Why shouldn't we stand up and say, my God, if there is no ordinances against me, no handwriting of ordinances against me, then I cannot sin, because he that is born of God cannot sin. And the reason he cannot sin, because the promise of faith, the purification is on the inside of him, which is the Word, even Jesus his Son, the hope of God's glory. He cannot sin because he cannot transgress the law. The law is forever taken out of the way. And I say this so often, the transgression of the law is sin. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And where there's no sin, there is no death. Because the sting of death is sin. No transgression, no law, no sin, no death. Which means we pass from death unto life, and we don't even have to sleep. We are alive forevermore to accept His blessings, His health, His prosperity, and all of the wonderful things of God that He's promised. We are supposed to accept that simply by believing what God said in taking our sinful image out of the way and bringing the inner man back to the righteous Father, even the Son. So then today He says, O prodigal, thou who hast returned from the swine, from the hog pens of the world, in that he refers to them as dogs and swine. O prodigal, that would have filled your belly with the husk that the swine did eat, or O prodigal, that believes in the natural things or those things out there, or that was blinded by them. Now that you've returned home, now that you've come back to the Father's house, he said, all that I have is thine. I took all your sins away. Everything is gone. There is nothing that you can't have, from riches to youth to happiness to eternal existence to all of the powers of God or anything that you desire. O prodigal, he said, all that I have. All that I have. Withholding no good thing from them that walk upright before me. All that I have. All that I have. He said, I've made it to where it belongs to you now. Do what you will. And of course, he had a banquet. I think it's about time that we had a banquet. Rise up and take the kingdoms of this world. Quit worrying about the devil slipping in, taking over. Remember, he's already got it. We're going to take it over. And I say this in closing. If the kingdoms of this world is not Lucifer's, if Satan is not the prince of this world, of this intellectual darkness, the ruler of darkness, whereas the great light is supposed to spring up in the midst of the people of the evening time, if he is not the ruler of this world, if he does not own this world, if he is not the controller of this world at this time, why then does the Bible say at the sounding of the last trumpet when the mistress is finished, Revelation 11:15, why does the Bible say, and now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Why did God say, now they have become the kingdoms of God? Because at this time, beloved friend, they're the kingdoms of the world. They're the kingdoms of Lucifer. But the kingdom of God, the law and the prophets, so John, the kingdom of God has come. We're preaching the kingdom of God. Men are pressing their way into it. We're going to rise and take the kingdom. We're going to let his will be done on earth as in heaven. We're growing greater and greater in the numbers of lights, and we're strengthening ourselves together for the great midnight cry that our lights will be burning. Trim your feeble lamps, my brother. Let the lower lights be burning. So then, at this moment, a great and a mighty thing is taking place. A great and a mighty thing. We that are spiritual, we see this, we understand this. It's a great and a mighty thing. The faith of the saints is on the verge of being perfected. On the verge of being perfected. They're going to understand some things they've never understood before. And with this, that faith will never waver again, because they'll know. They'll know what manner of love the Father has wrought toward us in raising up Jesus from the dead. What then has our father Abraham, the father of the faithful, discovered? A very great, wonderful thing, beloved friend. More than you can ever comprehend, unless you can get into what we're saying. Let's stand together. What a great moment. What a great challenge. What a great hour. Such a thrilling thing that God is doing. I want to be a part of it. I want to understand it. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. And while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let's sing this together, can we? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Sing it with me now. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief, while kneeling there in deep contrition, help mine unbelief. Sing with me now. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on on others thou art calling. Oh, do not pass me by. Sing it again. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? For while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass. Sing it again. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. I want you to lift your hands up with me. While you're standing here tonight, thinking on the Lord Jesus, thinking on the things of God, just kind of whisper and say, Jesus, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by, Lord. Don't pass me by. Oh, Savior. Savior, hear my humble cry. Oh, folks, it's so great to be a Christian. It's so exciting to be a Christian. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. When you are a Christian, your inner man has Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're not religious. You don't just go to the church. It's not a make-believe. You are a Christian. A real, genuine, blood-bought son of God, a daughter of the Lord. Light is on the inside. Life is on the inside. Your inner man can never die. Never can he die. Never. He is alive eternally. And though you come to church, though you do all those things, if he isn't one with Christ, if your inner man isn't in that light, and your inner man isn't one with Christ, you've not been born again. And you're not that great Christian. But beloved friend, if you really are, and you know that you are, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because you know you can't die. Know you can't sin. Know you can't be spotted. Know you can't be lost. Knowing that you're always eternal. Nothing can ever happen to you. Knowing that you have all power over the enemy, which means the devil has to listen to you. And you tell him what he can do and what he cannot do. Meaning that death hath no power over you. You command it. Meaning that poverty hath no power over you. You are the commander of poverty. Meaning that you own everything in heaven and in earth. And all things, even the angels, are made subject to you through the name of Jesus Christ. Whether fallen angels or other angels, they are subject to you as the body of the Lord Jesus, even the one that rules heaven and earth, and that with a rod of iron. So then, beloved friend, it's so good to be a Christian. You say, someday we shall obtain unto that. No. No, see, what you don't understand is to obtain unto that is not to work your way unto it. That was the foolishness of the Jews. To obtain unto that is to recognize what Jesus wrought in Calvary, or God through Jesus, and to begin to magnify him in your heart above all things. For the Bible said, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world, even Lucifer that is in the world. Greater is Christ on the inside of you. So magnify him in your believing. Magnify him in your praise and in your love. Magnify him as to what he has done, as to your thoughts, as to your understanding. Magnify him to believe. To believe the greater. To believe with all of your might. That he is greater than your sickness. He is greater than your enemy. He is greater than your problem. He is greater than your oppression. Believe him to be so, because he is, beloved friend. Is Jesus lesser than death? Lesser than sickness? Is Jesus lesser than poverty? Is Jesus lesser than Lucifer? Is Jesus lesser than anything? Isn't he the greater and the more? Isn't he the everything? Isn't he far above all? Isn't he the power, preeminence above everything? Accept it. It's your inheritance. All things that I have, they're yours, son. All that I have, I've given to you. I've given it to you in Christ Jesus. Given you Jesus, the best thing heaven can afford. Would I then withhold anything else? Isn't anything else less than what I've already given you? And I shall withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before me. So then, can you believe that the handwriting of ordinances is gone? Can you believe that all of the poverty and the sickness is gone? Can you believe that the Bible is true, where he was bruised for your transgression and the chastisement of your peace is upon him, by whose stripes you were healed? Can you believe that he is the greatest of all and that he is in you? And that is the power that he has given you over all the powers of the enemy. And can you believe that Satan is the prince of this world and he is in control of this world? But can you believe that this is the victory that overcomes Lucifer and the world? All of the world, you can overcome it. All of Lucifer's powers and evil, you can overcome it. Well, this is the faith that God has given unto you through Christ. This is the power that overcometh the world, even your faith. Your faith in his magnitude. Your faith in his magnificence. Your faith in his power. Your faith to believe that he that is in you is greater than all that is in the world. Would you magnify him? Would you believe him? Would you say, my God, is this true? Has this preacher told me the truth? You mean to tell me there is not anything left, that God took it all out of the way? That he not only took my past sins and my present sins, but he took my future transgression? And that I can never have, never will, never, no way that I could possibly ever transgress against the Father of lights, from whom comes all beautiful gifts. It is true, folks. He hath perfected us forever in the full knowledge of God as to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Brought it to light, having manifested it at Calvary, as to a preaching, as to an understanding, as to the revealed light of the great understanding of the Magnificent One. Isn't that wonderful? We are his dear children, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without fault. We are without fault before the throne. My, couldn't you believe, knowing that you don't have any fault, couldn't you believe in anything and everything since he's given you all things? Couldn't you just believe above all your problems and sickness, above all of your heartache? Couldn't you just believe for your loved ones? Couldn't you just believe that everything's going to be all right because of that? How could you believe anything else? How could you believe anything else? What is believing, Brother Pye? Believing in what you hear. What did you hear? That all things are yours. And all ordinances and sins and problems are out of your life. And that there is nothing between you and God. And that God will not receive anything as an accusation. For no one can lay an accusation against you. You're God's elect. Perfected forever. Justified and glorified. Having been gathered into his kingdom, chosen out of the world, that you might have the wonderful riches of his glory. Christ in you, the hope of that glory. Let's sing this little chorus, I love him. I love him. The little one standing here with his hands lifted up. Come down the altar. Apparently nobody told him. He just come on his own. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. Why do you love him? I love him for all the things that he hath done for me. For he purchased my salvation on Calvary.
breeze. Sing it again. I love him. I love him. Because he's given all things to me. When he purchased my salvation at Calvary's tree. Okay, let's bow our heads together. I think I'll ask Willie to come up here and pray, if he will. Oh, think over what Brother Pike says from time to time. I say many things, and you don't receive it. You don't understand it. I was talking to a man down at the multipurpose building, one of the most brilliant men we've got here, one of the most spiritual. I told him some things, and he looked at me and let me know how he enjoyed it, how he had heard it, and that he believed it. And I thought, something's wrong. Somebody else came in and I began to talk about it to him. The same thing happened to him that happened to the first. But while I was telling the second one, the first one who had heard it, one time heard it the second time. And when he heard it, all of a sudden he lit up like a bulb and he said, I see that, I see that. I see that, Brother Pike. And he really got excited. I said, well, why did you say that, Brother Pike? Because I had talked to that brother very carefully. And he had thought that he heard and understood. But he did not, though he had heard every word. But the second time it went around, the spirit of revelation struck his mind. And he just as if to say, my God, what did you say, my brother? I didn't get it, but now I know. And a lot of times, you know, a seed is planted. May not come up overnight. But if you'll just water it, care for it, after a while it'll break open and a blade will come out. And it'll spring forth in the stalk and in the ear. And you'll look at it and say, my God, I never knew that was inside of that little old bitty thing. Life. Life, you will be sustained. Brother Willie?